Find the back of your outline, folks. We're going to be in several scriptures, Proverbs 18, Ecclesiastes 4, Hebrews 10, and then we'll finish up with Colossians 3, Isaiah 40, and Philippians 4. Obviously, I can't go deep in those scriptures there. What I'm doing is just using the scriptures for thoughts to show us what God's Word says on these few points that I have. Okay? Last week, we discovered some surprising truths about what happens, when folks' faith begins to crumble. Surprising truths. Today, we're going to talk about hard truths. There are surprising truths and there are hard truths as well. And some of them may be difficult. In fact, I only have two of them. The Lord kept whittling them down. I started at five, then I got to four, then I got to three, and we're here with two. Hard truths. There are easy truths and there are hard truths in life. Let me give you some examples. Here's an easy truth. I think winter's on the way out. But here's a hard truth. We're in Oklahoma. Which means on any given day over this next few weeks, it could be 70 degrees, we could get a tornado, or we could get snow, all on the same day. All right, that's a possible hard truth. Here's an easy truth. You don't have to pay your taxes for two more months if you owe. Hard truth, you still have to pay your taxes. There it is. Here's another easy truth. Valentine's Day is Saturday. Easy truth. Hard truth, some of you haven't done anything for your sweetheart yet, haven't even prepared, haven't even bought him or her a card. I suggest you do something quickly before all the cards are gone and then you're scrambling at the last minute to try to find something to do with your sweetheart. And the last easy truth for today is baseball is back. It's back. Woohoo! The hard truth is the Dodgers are probably going to win it all again this year. There it is right there. If you're a Dodger fan, man, you're in love with that. The Dodgers are just so far ahead of everybody else. There are some hard truths when it comes to Christians' faith crumbling. And I don't want to just give you the hard truths. I don't want to just leave you hanging today. I want to give you solutions, because these two hard truths that I'm going to share with you apply to most, if not all of us, regardless of age. And then they're easy to fall back on for all of us who are Christians, for those of us who have lived for God for a long time, those who have lived for God a short time, and Christians all up and down on the spiritual spectrum, where however long you've lived for God or however long you've saved, these apply to all of us. And that's why the Lord has given them to me. So these are your hard truth with solutions. Write this one down. It's the first one. Isolation leads to a refusal to seek help, counsel, and encouragement from your church. And isolation will do that. I want to leave that up for a moment. We'll get to the scriptures in a second. Isolation will most certainly do that. This is a hard truth for all of us as Christians, and how important it is for you to get this truth, because it's vital. The Bible contains true stories of a number of individuals, godly individuals, who isolated themselves or tried to isolate themselves, and it did not end well. Here are just a few. Elijah. Everybody knows the story of Elijah. Elijah's doing great things for God. God's blessing him. You know the story. Jezebel sends him a threat, says, I'm going to kill you. And the once mighty man of God that God used to destroy 400 false prophets, and the man of God who stood, all of a sudden he's running for his life in isolation. He's by himself. And at the end, he's literally telling God, I'm done. Just take me home. That's what isolation does. It's probably the most stirring account in the scriptures. Have a great man of God who just a few hours before was doing great things. Now he wants to be alone. And he is alone. And he's running literally for his life. He's not interested. David's trouble, King David's trouble, do you know when it all began? When he isolated himself. When he isolated himself in the palace. When the scriptures tell us that it was the spring of the year and kings should be at battle, David decides to stay home. And he isolated himself. All that business with Bathsheba never happens if he hadn't isolated himself. And as a result, David paid for that for the rest of his life. Even though God forgave him, he paid for it, and his family paid for the fact that he was isolated and did that. Everybody remember good old fun Naomi? Good old fun Naomi. She was not fun by any means. And remember, she told her daughters-in-law. She told them, leave me alone. Leave me alone. God has not been good to me. I need to isolate. I want to be by myself. And the one daughter-in-law leaves her alone, just abandons her. Ruth, thankfully, Ruth doesn't abandon her. But most of us, let's be honest, most of us, if somebody came up to us and said, leave me alone, I want to be alone, we'll go, fine, hey, you be alone, be alone. Thankfully, Ruth didn't do that, but it was no thanks to Naomi. Naomi, had she been given her way, she would have walked off somewhere and just died, been by herself, and let the depression overtake her. There's so many. And then, of course, I remember Lot. Lot, who was safe as long as he was with Uncle Abraham. But at some point, Lot decided, I don't want to be with my righteous uncle. Don't need to be with the godly family anymore. I can go on my own. I can isolate myself. And he goes away from his godly uncle and ends up in Sodom. It's just one of a handful of really good examples in the scriptures that remind us what happens when God's people decide to isolate themselves. Now, and it's so important for us, to get that. Now, I've preached on the dangers of isolation many times over the years. And one reason I have, it's a recurring theme with me, is I've seen it so often. As a pastor with 36 years of lead pastor experience and four churches under my belt and been here for 24 years now, I've seen it. I've seen Christians who just determined to isolate themselves. Sometimes they were going through a hard time. Sometimes it was a personal struggle that they were dealing with. But they just decided, I don't want to face anybody. I don't want to see anybody in church. I'm just done. And I've seen that. Some folks who used to be faithful here, not just out of here, they're gone. They're out of church now. They're away from God. And it can happen to any of us. It can happen to any Christian. And I think most Christians plan on isolating themselves for years, but it can happen. It can happen very, very easily, and that will lead you, I promise you, listen to me, no matter how strong you are in the Lord, if you begin to isolate yourself from God's people and from God's house, you can mark this down, your faith will begin to crumble. How do I know that? I know it because God made us, listen, God made us to need each other. We need each other. In fact, let's do what we did in the early service. Look at your neighbor, real quick, look at your neighbor and say, I need you. I need you. feels kind of silly, doesn't it? Feels kind of, particularly if the person sitting next to you is not related to you. The truth is, we all need each other. That's how God made us. And not only do we need each other, we need to be together. And Satan knows this. So one of Satan's greatest traps is to help us isolate. There are far more Christians out of God's will today, not because of adultery, not because of pornography, and not because of some secret sin, and not because of some addiction to alcohol and drugs. They're out of God's will today because at some point they just decided, I don't need this anymore. Which again is exactly not what God once for us. Let me tell you something. You might want to write this down. Life's hard. It's harder alone. Do you hear me? If you're a Christian, it's going to be much harder alone. Just a fact. And these are just a handful of examples. Let's look at what the scripture says. Start with me in Proverbs chapter 18. We're just going to hit these pretty quickly now. Proverbs 18, verse 1. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. Wow, he breaks out against all sound judgment, no control. Why? We're not accountable to each other anymore. We don't even see each other anymore. And so we're just sort of holding on. That we have an attitude, that the attitude of I can do whatever, and that's fostered because we're not together. And we're not under the word anymore. Turn over a few pages to Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. I was reading last night. I have a good pastor friend who used to be a missionary and he lives in Tennessee. And he put on Facebook, he had taken pictures of his father. His father's in his 90s. And his father had a stroke. My friend lives in Cookeville, Tennessee. His father lives in Mount Juliet, which is where Lori and I used to live. And it's about an hour and a half apart. And he put on, he said, my father this past week, who's in his 90s, and up until just a couple days ago, was in great health for a man in his 90s, but he had a stroke, debilitating stroke. And thankfully, there was a man there when he had the stroke. And the man who was a family friend called the son, who was an only child, called the son an hour and a half away and said, listen, your dad has had a stroke. I've called the ambulance. What do you want me to do? And the son knew about it right then. And even when they got the father to the ER doctor came on the line, was able to tell him, look, your father needs this. Your father needs this. If his dad had been alone, probably no hope. Somebody would have found him in a couple days. These scriptures tell us that. Why it's so important to be together. And if it's important in a situation like that, how much more important in a spiritual situation? And look over to my favorite, Hebrews 10, 25, 24 and 25. I love this scripture because years ago when I was a PK living with my uncle had this scripture printed on his business cards. I didn't even know Hebrews 10 and 24. 10, 24, and 25 when I was just a kid. I didn't know about it. But I saw my uncle's business card one day, and he had it printed, and of course, in the King James. And it's a powerful reminder to us. Let's look at it together. Hebrews 10, 24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Even 2,000 years ago, there were Christians who said, don't need the church. We don't need it. Don't need to be together. Not interested in being together. That's the reference here from this writer. And he goes on to say, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The day what? The day of salvation. The day when the Lord will come for us, or the day when we'll go to him, one or the other. So what is that quickly, if you do a quick review of those scriptures, pretty simple. What's God saying? God's saying if you isolate yourself, ultimately you're selfish. Well, that's not how I feel. I just don't want to be around people. I get it. You know, sometimes I don't want to be around people either. Is there anybody here who always likes to be around people? Sometimes you just need some alone time. And I also want to say that about the only time that you really need to be alone, listen, is when you're alone with God. That's why you need time with God every day. And the best thing to do is start out the day with the Lord. And I'll say more about that in a second. But as far as saying, don't need this, or it's a selfish thing. Ultimately, it's a selfish thing. He says that. And not just that, he tells us in these other two scriptures that I've looked at that, you know, if you really want help, if you really want encouragement, if you really want strength, this only comes from God's house and it comes from God's people. That's it. Those are the scriptures broken down, simply broken. You don't even have to go back and look at the original Hebrew or the Greek. It's as plain as anything. If you're discouraged, the best place to be is in God's house. That's it. If you're going through a hard time, the best people to be with are God's people. That's it. And one other thing before I move on to the solution. The times in your life, the worst times in your life when you think, I just can't face people, I can't go to church, I'm hurting so much, those are the times more than any other time you need to be in God's house with God's people. Brother Doug, I can't face what's going on. Great. Go to church and let others face it with you. Pulling away for whatever reason is it's never the answer. It's never the answer. So here's your solution for that. Because there are some Christians who tend to isolate. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But there are some Christians who just tend to pull back. Something happens. First inclination is to pull back. I don't need to do anything with anybody. I don't want to do anything with anybody. I don't need to go. So maybe this is for you. So write this down. Here's your solution. Seek out only mature, godly Christians. Seek out, write this down. This is the second part. Seek out only mature, godly Christians who will be 100% honest with you. 100% honest with you. Not your best church friends or family. Okay, there it is, right there. So you can write that down. If you need help, if you need strength, if you need encouragement, but you tend to be a loner. You tend to isolate. You tend to say, I can't. There's some kind of mental block, emotional block, some kind of block. I just don't feel like going to church today. I don't feel like going this month. I'm going through a season of life. I'll be fine. I'll make it back. Well, then this is it. You have to seek out those folks. And as I said, seek out mature Christians. Okay? I cannot stress to you how important this is. Mature Christians. Because there are immature Christians. It's true. And even, listen, how do I put this? Because I don't want to just sound like I'm, you know, just getting all over everybody or whatever, but it's true. I've been doing this a long time. Sometimes even your best buds in church won't be 100% honest with you. Well, it shouldn't be that way. You're right. It shouldn't be that way. But I've been doing this a long time. And what I've seen a lot of times over the years is good Christians who will be going through a hard time, and they go talk to this one in church and that one in church and this one in church and this family in church and this individual and this person in church, and all they're doing is looking for somebody to justify how they feel. And if you talk to enough people, you'll find somebody who will say, you know what? You are exactly right. I would drop out of church too. That's why it's got to be mature Christians. It can't just be Christians you're looking to satisfy what you're thinking already. It's got to be the real thing. Mature Christians. And those who shoot straight with you. I've shared this a number of times over the years. Please, when you seek out people in your times of trouble or your times when you need counsel, listen to me. When you seek out Christians, give them permission to be 100% honest with you. Don't ask a brother and sister in Christ for their opinion or for their insight without saying, tell me true. I've done that as a pastor before. People have asked me a zillion things over the years, and they'll say, what do you think? And I'll say, okay, I assume you want my 100% honesty from the Bible. Yes, okay. Here it is. When we're going through difficult times, the answer is not isolate yourself, and the answer is not find a lot of people, even those who are Christians, who will agree with you on everything. It's find mature Christians. And that leads us to the second part of this. Seek out, write this down. This is your B. Seek out only those who agree with Scripture and church leadership. This is a hard truth. You know, if another believer comes to you at some point and asks you for counsel, this is how you ought to respond. Whatever the issue is, they're going through a hard time, they're considering isolating, they're going through this, and they say, what do you think? Here's how you should respond. You ought to write this down. Well, the Bible says, not, oh, let me tell you, I have been waiting for you to tell me and what your problem is, and boy, can I tell you what you need to do? No. Well, the Bible says. That's why I let off with these Bible examples. That's why we always look at Scriptures. It's the biblical principle. It's not about telling everybody. That's the problem with telling everybody. You're going to get, if you tell 100 people about what you're going through, you may get 100 different opinions. And maybe just as many agendas. Oh, you mean people have an agenda? Sure. And sometimes they're great agendas, and sometimes they're not so great agendas. That's why you seek out mature Christians. You seek out, when I say mature, I mean Christians who have lived a while. I mean Christians whose lives mark a lifetime of living for God. I mean Christians who are sold out to the Scriptures. Christians who have lived a life of Christian principle. Those are the people. You know, at my age, the people I go to for counsel or advice are either people my age or usually people older. I still go to folks older than me. I go to older pastors, and I'll say, look, I've been doing this a long time, but this is what I'm dealing with. What do you think? OK, because they may be 10 or 15 or 20 years older than me, and they have been through even more than I have been through. The church has to speak with one voice. Why do I say, in that point, why would I put church leadership? Because the church has to, we have to speak with one voice. I didn't preach so much on this when I was a young pastor. I didn't understand the importance of it. But over the last 20 years, man, I have really gotten this. That's the other problem. If you talk to so many people about your problems, not only are you going to get 100 different opinions, you may get opinions from within the church that differ from biblical answers and differ from the church's official standpoint, which has got to be scriptural. And I really want that to sink in. Well, it sounds like you guys are a bunch of dictators. It's not dictators. It's speaking with one voice. It's speaking with biblical principles and teaching. First of all, if you're going through a hard time, come to church, but not even everybody in the church needs to know what you're going through. Everybody say amen to that. You're going through personal situations. There's nowhere in the scripture that says you got to come to God's house and just share it with everybody. That's not biblical. Share it with a handful and share it again with those mature Christians and make sure that's why we have pastors and that's why we have deacons and that's why we have folks who are trained and have shared and know the Bible and live the Bible. I shared this in the early service. Why in the world would any of us as Christians go to secular counselors? If your marriage is in trouble, why would you ever go to a marriage counselor that doesn't even believe in God? It's inconsistent. It makes no sense at all. If your marriage is in trouble, you need to be going to a Christian marriage counselor who will share truth with you and encouragement with you from the scriptures. Not somebody out in the world is going to say, you don't love her anymore, just ditch her, which is the world's philosophy. There's a lot of hard truth in this because of all of us, you know, all of us have a tendency sometimes to just, somebody tells us a problem. Well, I'll tell you what I would do instead of saying, let's just really look. Have you talked to the pastor? Have you found a good Christian counselor in the church? You know, have you talked to somebody like, you know, like Miss Mary? Sorry, Miss Mary, I've just put the spotlight on you. Miss Mary has helped more women in this church over the last 20 years than anybody I know of. You know, and we have some folks in here going back to Stephen Care who are trained to listen and be there with folks. Remember this, there's never a biblical reason to separate and isolate yourself. Let me say it again. Might want to write this down too. There is never a biblical reason to separate or isolate yourself. Never. Regardless of what you're going through, there's nowhere in the Bible you can point. Show me a verse that tells me when we're going through a hard time as God's people, let's just pull away from everybody. It doesn't exist. And the danger in that, of course, is you begin to isolate yourself. Well, 1 week quickly becomes a month away from God's people. And then a month becomes 6 months. 6 months becomes a year. And then before you know it, 5 years have passed. And now you've been out of church for 10. This isolation thing, as I said a moment ago, Satan knows all about it. And he'll use it. You need to be aware of that. If you have a tendency to isolate, if you have a tendency to pull back, there's help and there's encouragement here, but not by yourself. Everybody say amen. That's so true. Your faith will begin to crumble. And that's a guarantee. Secondly, hard truth number two, increasing focus on current societal problems leads to demoralized faith. And that's a fact. And I'll say more about that in a second. I came up with this phrase all by myself, sin is going to sin. What's that old saying people have been saying for years, haters going to hate? Right. Well, sinners are going to sin. And you and I know that because if you're saved, you used to be a sinner. And you know that Jesus came to die for sinners and the world's full of them. I don't have to tell you about the really difficult times that we're living in. It's like we're back in the late 60s again and early 70s for those who can remember the late 60s or the early 70s. And it's not just the economy. The economy is much better than the economy was 50 and 60 years ago. And I'll say more about that at the close of the sermon. It's the crassness of our culture. It's the ugliness. The ugliness of politicians and our leaders, state and national, local. It's the back and forth from Congress to the White House and the White House to Congress, from state to state, family to family. Family to family. We didn't get here overnight. Sometimes we like to think, boy, these things just happened. They have not just happened. Remember what I said? Sin is going to sin. It has always been this way, but it's ramped up now. And we all know it's ramped up. We have so many problems in our country, so many problems in society. People that are full of hate, listen to me, hate and rage. And I don't have to convince you of that. All you have to do is just watch the news. And I'm not even, I want to make sure you understand. I'm not talking about disengaging. Let me say that before I go any further. I'm not talking about disengaging from the culture and from society. You cannot disengage. We cannot just be, you know, Crossroads Free Will Baptist Church out here in the middle of all this evil and just kind of hunker down and not have anything to do with the culture out there, because we're never going to win people to Jesus by doing that. Never. We have to engage. You have to be involved. You have to know what's going on. And I've preached that a zillion times since I was a young guy 40 plus years ago. I've been preaching that since God called me to preach all those years ago. I'm not saying that. And I'm also not saying that we're not in a spiritual battle and that you shouldn't be aware of the spiritual battle, because you're in it. You're in the spiritual battle. And there is a spiritual battle for your mind. There is a spiritual battle for your life. There is a spiritual battle for your marriage. There is a spiritual battle for your family. There is a spiritual battle for your children. There is a spiritual battle for your grandchildren. And it's going on all the time, 24/7. So don't misunderstand this point here by saying, oh, Doug's told us just to pull out and let's not do anything. I'm not saying that. We have to engage. What I'm saying is becoming obsessed with everything, all the bad stuff going on, to the point that we begin to crumble and our faith begins to crumble. And of course, we all know social media has just made it worse. So bad. I remember 20 years ago, and I was thinking about this. I can't believe it's been 20 years. 20 or so years ago when Facebook first started. And I remember, you know, getting on Facebook, and I was just amazed 20 years ago on Facebook how many people in my mind at the time just did stuff that just didn't matter. You know, back when Facebook first started, remember, people would put on, oh, I made homemade waffles today. And they would have a picture of their waffles. Or they would say, I'm eating at Panera. And here's the soup that I had. And I just remember reading that years ago and saying, nobody cares. Nobody cares if you ate at Panera or what you had for breakfast or what you made or anything like that. But looking at what social media is now, I kind of miss those days. I miss when people would just put, this is what happened in our family last night. Or, this is what I had for lunch. What's exasperating all of this, and why we're becoming obsessed, I don't have to tell you this, is the social media thing. It's 24/7 now. I remember 20 years ago preaching and telling people, listen, don't get up and the first thing you do is check your Facebook to see how many friends you have and who had pancakes or whatever. Live your life and raise your children. And I remember that. Now what I'm telling people 20 years ago is, don't get up and the first thing you check Facebook and see all the bad stuff that happened last night and see how our country's on fire and see about all this stuff and just let it ruin your day and ruin your family and ruin your marriage and ruin your walk in the Lord, because if you do, then don't be surprised to see your faith begin to crumble. Satan's good at that too. Remember, Satan, he's subtle and devious. He will use anything and any weapon and anybody and any situation to get you to pull away from God. And social media, it's one of those things. We live with it now. We live with 24/7 rage and with anger. And there are some things that should make you angry. I have to check my anger. I can get angry like everybody else. I see what's happening in this culture, and I see what's happening in the world, and I could just be angry all the time. And I get discouraged. By the way, those of you who are on Facebook, and that's the only group that I belong to, I don't do the Twitter and everything else. I just do Facebook. But those of you who follow me, have you noticed that I almost never put anything political on? You know why? It's not that I'm not political. Believe me, I'm political. And those of you who know that. I've been political since I was a teenager. I don't have all day to argue with strangers. I don't have all day to check who I made mad and what's going on. God's given me a platform. It's called the pulpit. And my job and my calling is not to win people over to all of my personal opinions and everything else, even if they're based in the Bible. My job is to preach the word and to help people grow in Christ and help the lost come to Christ. Life's hard enough without all of that. Christians, listen, if you focus completely on that, if you focus 100% on what's going on in the world, if you allow, it'll begin to eat you alive, and it'll begin to take over. And you'll wake up one day, and the hunger that you used to have for God, and the hunger you used to have for the word, and the hunger you used to have for being with God's people, you'll find it slipping away. You'll be a political expert, and you'll know everything, and you'll know all the feeds, and you'll be able to read everything, and you'll be able to, but the joy that you used to have in your salvation will be gone. I'm telling you. There's a lot of truth. And this is a hard truth. Because again, don't walk out here and saying, well, the brother Doug just wants us to be ignorant. No. I am warning you about all of these things that are happening. When everything else around us is literally going to hell in a handbasket, here's what you need to do. In closing, write this down. And this is the last part of the point. You've got to surrender your anxiety daily to God and focus on his presence and peace. You have to surrender it. And I understand, we've heard these scriptures. I'm going to read these scriptures to you in a moment. All these things apply to our personal lives. Whether you're in a financial crisis, health crisis, we've always pulled, particularly the first and the last verses, we pulled them out. But I'm looking at them today and applying them into what's going on in the world and what's happening in the country and how we can save ourselves, save our family from all of this, and how not to obsess over to the point that we end up walking away from the Lord. Look with me in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Wow. Preach an entire sermon based on that sermon, on that scripture. Could do it easily. And you don't have to be a Greek expert to understand what Paul is writing here to Christians in Colossia. Turn back with me to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40. This is good stuff. Isaiah 40, verse 21. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he, it's God, who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. It's God who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. It's God who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, talking about the princes. Scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. That's powerful scripture. It's powerful scripture because it reminds us that, you know, all of us who are always upset about politicians, this politician's bad, this politician. Can I just save you some energy? Most politicians are not too good. Some are just flat out rotten in both parties. That's it. Many of them just care about re-election. And we get so obsessed, this guy, I hate him. I hate this person and I hate that guy. I can't believe we elected this guy. I can't believe it. come back to Isaiah here. God understands who's in power. The Bible tells us God puts certain people in power, and they're not just always good people. And God has a way of leveling the field, and God has a way of taking care of all that. And God, this is what's so awesome, God in his sovereignty even uses bad politicians to accomplish his will. Again, I'm not saying be ignorant about what politicians are doing. I'm saying, man, you got to have the right perspective. Then that takes us back to Philippians. I'm almost done. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. I could easily add verse 8 and 9, but I don't have time. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. Do you see that? Anything. Anything is anything. Personal life. What's going on at work? What's happening in your family? What's happening in the country? Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You notice the formula here? Here's the formula. How do we not obsess? How do we go on with our lives? How do we live for God when literally everything out there is burning and crashing? Which, by the way, if you look up the prophecy in the New Testament, I think that's what's supposed to happen anyway. The Bible says the world is perishing and everything in it, everything. The formula is, if you don't want to obsess, if you don't want to allow current events to eventually ruin you and overtake you to the point that you can't sleep, to the point that you lose faith in God, to the point that your faith begins to crumble, listen to me, begin every day with God. Be in the Word with God. You're never going to have peace with God coming to church sporadically. And I know I'm preaching to the choir. You're never going to have that. That's why some Christians drift. They come once a week, once a month, and they hear about this peace and they go, I don't know, I go to church once a month. I don't get any peace. Right, because they're so far away and they're concentrated on so many other things and they're not spending time every day with the Lord. That's where your peace comes. It's in His presence and in His peace and starting the day off with the Lord instead of, gosh, I got to turn on this news channel, or I got to check out my social media, I got to find out what's going on there, what happened again last night in Minneapolis, blah, 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 blah. And after a while, again, your faith will begin to crumble. There's a peace here, and there's a purpose that God gives us. I'm anxious about the country too. And not so much for me and Lori, but for our children and our grandchildren. But I can't get to the point where I obsess about it so much that it takes me away from God. Do you hear me? As Lori comes up, I want to end with a brief, and I mean a really brief, history lesson. For those of you who have heard the message, and particularly this last part, and you may be tempted to say, but Pastor, things weren't this bad years ago. Yeah, well, I wish I could go to sleep. Well, I wish I could turn my social media off. I wish I could do blah, blah, blah. This year we are celebrating our 250th birthday. Isn't that great? 250th. I haven't heard too many people talking about it. It's a big deal. There are some here in this sanctuary who remember the 200th. 50 years ago. 1976. The bicentennial. And for those of us, and I was a teenager, for those of us who remember that, we may have a tendency now to look back on 1976 and say, wow, it was great. It was a bicentennial year. But if you go back and you'll really remember, and by the way, check my history on this. Those of you who want to go back, check out history 50 years ago. Here's what was going on in 1976. In 1976, we were still dealing with Watergate, and it permeated all of American politics, all of it. It had only been a year since we left Vietnam in humiliation and shame. As people scampered up that staircase at our embassy, in South Vietnam and tried to get away. I've been at the Ford Museum in Grand Rapids a few years ago, and I have stood on that staircase when those last Americans were trying to get out. That was 50 years ago. 50 years ago, the country was bitterly divided. In fact, the presidential election of 1976, Carter won by about 2 percentage points. Bitterly divided. We had a horrible economy 50 years ago. 50 years ago, the inflation rate was far higher than it is now. 50 years ago, would you believe, pornography was a big booming business even 50 years ago, more than $2 billion, and that's in 1976 dollars. And we didn't have social media to spread it. Just pathetic theaters and magazines, and it was still more than $2 billion 50 years ago. 50 years ago, people were at each other's throats, the crime rate was rising, and the country elected Carter in the hopes that it would get better, but it didn't get better. And you've heard my war stories before. That year was a horrible year for me and my family. When I think of 1976, there aren't many bright spots. It was a bad year for us. I want to tell you this, because God brought us through. He not only brought us through 1976, he got us through the rest of the 70s. And then he got us through the 80s. And then he brought us through the 90s. That's when some of you were born. And here we are, 50 years later. And God, in his faithfulness, listen, in his faithfulness, has brought us through all these years. No matter what was going on out there, he brought us through. Hear me. So if you're tempted to obsess and run around like a chicken with your head cut off because of what's happening in our culture and in the government and in the political scene and all that, I want to call you back down and understand the God who brought us through all that stuff decades ago is the same God who's going to bring you through today. He's the same God who's going to bring you through tomorrow. Whatever happens today, whatever happens tomorrow, whatever happens next week, whatever happens next year, if you'll be faithful to God, he'll bring you through. He'll bring you through. Would you stand with me, please? Father, thank you for these good folks and for their kind attention. I'm not going to preach the sermon again because I just did. But Lord, I pray for us. These are hard days for us and hard days for the country. And yet, you're still God. You're God. We don't say that just because it makes us feel good. We say it because it's true. You're God. Help us not to obsess. Help us not to isolate ourselves. Even in the hardest of times, we need each other. And Lord, if there's somebody here, if there's a brother or sister here that has a tendency to isolate himself or herself, if there's a believer here who is spending more time online and wondering and watching and everything else and worried and obsessed about what's happening in the country, more time doing that than they are time with you and time with their family and time with their church. And we need to do something about that today. If that means come to this altar and leave our care and our anxiety and our isolation here, we need to do that. If that means standing where we are and saying, Lord, I need to make some changes in my life, help me to do that, then you stand ready to help. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing.
Lord, I come.
Dealing with, and you need to come and pray. If you worry too much, and you need to come and pray. If you're off kilter, if you isolate, you need to come and pray. The altars are open. Let's do it.
Lord, I need you. Every hour I need you. cast out.